Okay, the passage that was read to us, that John read, it starts with the word therefore. And you know what you should always do when you see the word therefore? You should ask what it's there for, right? So. And obviously, chapter verse 11 follows verse 10. It's pretty obvious. And verse 10 says that we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When John first asked me to do this talk, he first asked me to do the one last week. Unfortunately, I was away last week. And I was a bit disappointed because verse 10 is very special to me and to my wife. We were married 50 years ago this year, and on our wedding service, we had this verse printed on the top of our wedding service. And that's sort of been we tried to make that the theme of our married lives, that we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. And that's really what we've tried to live by for the last few years. And that's the context of this passage. And Paul says, therefore remember, at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. The church in Ephesus was essentially a Gentile church, that the most of the people there were Greeks and Romans, but not Jews. Obviously, there were some Jews there, but so Paul is talking about the fact that the Gentiles were not part of God's people. And when the church first came into being after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, and the sending of the Holy Spirit, all of its members were Jewish, whether they were Jewish or Jewish converts. So the 12, the 120 in the upper room, and the 3,000 that became Christians on the day of Pentecost were all either Jews or converts to Judaism, all of them. And that was the situation until Acts chapter 8. And after the persecution instituted by Saul of Tarsus, the church was scattered, and Philip, it says, went to Samaria, and there he had a sort of mini revival. He went to the place, presumably where Jesus had preached to the woman at the well, and saw lots of people touched. Then he went there and he reaped a harvest of people who were Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans were almost Jews, but not quite. when they became Christians, the leadership in Jerusalem sent Peter and John down to pray for the new Christians there. Then Acts 10, Peter is led by God to the house of Cornelius, who is a proper Gentile, he's a Roman centurion. And as a result of his visit there, a number of Gentiles believed. And when Peter got back to Jerusalem, he says the circumcision part, you remember the passage talks about those, the circumcision and the uncircumcision, that they pulled him up before and said, "What on earth do you think you're doing, leading Gentiles to Christ?" And he said, "Well," and he told them the story of how it happened. There's not much you could do about it, because as he was still preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on them all, and they began to speak in tongues and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so those critics were silenced, at least for the time being. But the issue didn't go away. It played Paul for his entire ministry. The controversy was always there, and there was always opposition to his ministry from the so-called Judaizers, or the circumcision party, who thought that people, Gentiles, needed to become Jews first and then they could become Christians. And it's thought that when Paul talks in 2 Corinthians 12 about the thorn in his flesh, he's talking about these people who through his entire ministry were always there causing problems and opposing him because he dared to preach the gospel to Gentiles and allowed them to become Christians without becoming Jews first. So I lost my clicker there, so there we go. And the context of it is that God has always wanted a people for himself, always. Starting with Adam and Eve, and of course they blew it, as we know. And then through Abraham's descendants, and more recently in the last 2,000 years, the church. These have been the people that God's always wanted to have a relationship with him and to be special to him. But God didn't choose these people so they could have a special relationship with him and look down on everyone else. That was never the intention. God's people can never think that they are special and therefore everybody else can literally go to hell. In Genesis 12, God said that to Abraham, he says, "In you, all families of the earth will be blessed." all families. And this theme is taken up in Psalm 67, where God says, where it says, God shall bless us, let the ends of the earth praise him. And it's made more explicit in Isaiah 60, where it says about the Messiah, all the nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. God's people were to be special. They were to know him, but they were also to make him known. And by and large, they failed to do that, preferring to keep the relationship with God unspoilt by outsiders. In the passage we read in verse 11 and 12, Paul says this. He says that we were, at one time, we were separated from, separated from Christ and alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. And so in saying that, he is basically equating being in Christ and being part of the commonwealth of Israel. And the implication of this is that when someone is united to Christ and has become a Christian, they are also brought into the commonwealth or the nation of Israel. And he sees no distinction between the commonwealth of Israel and the church. So, keep putting my clicker in my pocket and then we're done with it. Sorry. So, yes, go back to stage. So, are there any gardeners in the house? Anybody gardeners? Okay, right. Any of you grow roses? Yeah. So you can tell me about grafting. So Rod, like, give us a quick explanation on grafting. Well, I'll come to it.
Graft into a wild rose root,
yeah,
which is stronger, and therefore the combination will gain a rose which has been particularly bred for form and shape, yeah. Also be a stronger rose because it's got a stronger root.
Yeah. Great, thank you. Great exposition. I don't know if you know this, I was actually born in Evesham. Do you know what Evesham is? Anybody know what Evesham is famous for?
Garden of England.
Garden of England. And in fact, in the next month or so, it would be wonderful to be just acres and acres of fruit blossom. And in fact, there's tourist routes in the Vale of Evesham now, in Gloucestershire, where you can go and actually see all the fruit trees in blossom. Acres of them. Beautiful. But fruit trees are the same thing as Rod explained. Some apple varieties, for example, are very tasty, but the trees are not very strong. So what you do is you grow a strong, old-fashioned apple, a bit like a cox, right? And you grow it, and then you... someone tell me which pocket I've got my clicker in.
We've got to put
it on there, yeah. Okay. So what you do is you take an old, strong fruit stock like this, you cut the branches off, and then you take the branches off of a tree which has perhaps nicer, more fragrant apples, which isn't so strong, and you stick it in like that, and you bind it up, and then you put some tape around it, you just leave it, and the two trees grow together, and they become one tree. But you have a very strong rootstock, as Rod explained, which makes a much stronger tree, but it still has the nice apples on it. And in fact, I don't know if you know this, you can actually grow an apple tree which has different varieties of apples on the same tree. It's called a family apple tree. And what you do is, on this branch you put a Cox's Orange Pippin, and on the next branch you put a Golden Delicious, and on the next one you put a Braeburn, and the whole, you've got one tree, it's got three different sorts of apples on it. And in fact, you may not know this, you can do it with pears as well. So you can actually have a tree which has apples on one side and pears on the other. Do you know that? Brilliant.
Yeah.
And so if you've got a small garden and you want to grow different sorts of apples, instead of growing three apple trees, you can grow one tree and have three different sorts of apples. Isn't that brilliant?
Yeah.
And that's the process of grafting. Now, I'm explaining that because in Romans 11, Paul talks about the Jewish church and the Gentile church, and he says that we as Gentiles are grafted in to the rootstock of Israel. And so we'll come back to that in a minute. But that's the process by which we as Gentiles become part of God's people. This is more to that. But let's just go back a bit and see what Paul says about the people of God, and particularly about us as Gentiles. He says that once in the past we were separated from Christ. So we know that, don't we? because the Jewish church, or the first church, was mainly Jewish, and so because the Gentiles were outside of that, they were separated from Christ, and it was only through God's grace and through sending people like Paul and the others out there into the mission field of the Middle East that Gentiles became part of the church. He says also we were alienated from the Commonwealth of Israel, so we weren't part of God's people. We weren't part of the nation that he's called to be his own. And we were strangers to the covenant of promise. Do you remember the promise that God made to Abraham? Do you know what the promise that God made to Abraham was? Everybody? John?
A seed shall come and then you all the families of the earth.
So will be blessed. Yeah, so all the families of the earth will be blessed is part of it. But also he says, I will be your God and you'll be my people. And as Gentiles, we were outside of that, outside of that promise. We weren't able to bless others, and we weren't part of what God was doing on the earth. And it says that because of that, we were without God and without hope in the world. And that's the situation we were all in, all of us, weren't we, before we knew Christ. And the Gentile church in general was that God made the provision so that the Gentiles could become part of his people. And that's how things were, like this, until God intervened. And it says that now, though, we have been brought to Christ. We are now partners with the Commonwealth, in the Commonwealth of Israel. So we're now part of God's people. We're partners with all of the Christians. And we also inherit that covenant of being a blessing to the world, the covenant of God being our God and us being his people. And we know God. And we have hope. Because of what God has done in Jesus in bringing us to himself. We've been grafted into a rootstock of the Old Testament from the people of God. So our faith, if you like, is built obviously through Jesus, through faith and through what Jesus did, but it's built on the Old Testament prophets, on the promises of God, and on everything that God had put in place. It's like a school teacher that brought us to God. All the law and the prophets, although just some of it is superseded in what Jesus has done, it's a rootstock, it's a foundation on which we understand who God is and understand what he means to us, understand what he wants to do in the world. And we know that all of it points to Jesus, all of it. All the law and the prophets, they all point either directly or indirectly to Jesus. It's through Jesus that we are part of what God has planned in the world. The reason for talking about this is that our experience is that the church is mainly now, if not almost exclusively, a Gentile church. And this has led to different misunderstandings about what it means to be a Jew, about the Jewish nation. And some people think that the Jewish nation has been replaced by the Gentile church. Some people think that the Jews will be put on one side and one day the nation of Israel will come back and be part of God's plan for the earth. And what Paul says is quite clear. He says that we, as the Gentile church, have been grafted in. And so, and he says here, it's one people, it's one tree, it's one people, not two. Not one bit taking over another bit, not one bit being sidelined, not one bit being more important than the other piece, but he's taken the two people and he's made one people from it. He's broken down the wall of division, so the wall of hostility. He's abolished the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And so he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And in another place it says, there is no longer Jew or Gentile. There is no longer male or female. There is no longer slave or free. Because we are all one in Christ. So that's why I'm there. In Romans 11, Paul makes it even clearer. He says, has God rejected his people? He says, no. God has not rejected his people. He's grafted in those who are outside. When Jesus said, he says, I have sheep of another fold. There's always been this idea that the mission of the church is to go and get people from other parts, from other places, from other tribes. And so the promises in Revelation is that before the throne of God on the day of judgment, there were people from every tribe, every nation, every language, every people, because that's what Jesus came to do. And he uses the vine as a metaphor about just being grafted in to the people of God. The Gentiles, it says in Romans 11, weren't part of God's vine. They were like a wild vine. And Rod talked about using a wild rose as a root. But they've been grafted in by grace through faith, so that the two are now one. And so now, being a member of the people of God is through faith in Christ, not by descent from Abraham. And that applies to both Jews and Gentiles. The church of God is built on what Jesus did on the cross, about and us, our faith in that, and through the grace that comes by through that faith. And in John's Gospel, he said that Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But to those who received him, he gave power to become children of God. And that's us, no longer slaves, but sons of God. So the takeaway from this whole thing is, in Paul's discussion in this passage, is that we were once far off, not just as individuals, but as a nation, as a people, because we weren't part of God's covenant, we weren't part of God's people. But the takeaway is that in Christ, through the blood of Christ, we are washed clean. It says in one of the verses, in verse 13, which you looked at last week, said, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And that's the whole thing is about the gospel, is it takes those who are far away and brings them near. We all were once far away. I was once far away. But Jesus brought me near. And that's what we rejoice. So we are now sons of God, as the last song says. And we're now partners with all of the Christians in the Commonwealth of Israel. We're now inheritors with all of the Christians of the covenant of promise. With all the Christians we have hope. And with all of the Christians we know God. And this comes with responsibilities. The responsibility is to make God known. The last verse that I want to look at though is verse 19. I want to start with that next week. Is that we're no longer strangers. We're no longer aliens from the covenant, from the Commonwealth of Israel. We're no longer strangers to the covenant of promise. We are fellow citizens with all of the Christians, with the saints, and we're all members of the household of God. And we have a role in the world to make God known, to bring other people who are far off into his family, to bring other people who have no hope to have hope, to bring people who don't know God to know God, to people who have no idea of the promise that God makes, to bring them to be inheritors of that promise. So shall we pray? So Father, I just thank you that once all of us were strangers to you, but Lord, now we are no longer strangers. Lord, once we were far off, but now you have brought us near. Once we didn't know your promise, didn't know your grace, didn't know your love, but now you've made all those things known to us. And Lord, you've given us a hope and a future and a family. And Lord, just say thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of forgiveness, for cleansing, for eternal life that come through Jesus. And Lord, as we praise him and we thank him for what he's done for us. So we bless you, Father, in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.